Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship. We would like to share with you a message that was one of the most important that God has given us as Bible students. Our text is found in Daniel chapter 9, and the message deals specifically with Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. Did you know that God told the Jews the exact date of the arrival of the Messiah to be cut off in Daniel chapter 9? We will show you this and also show you where Jesus rebuked the Jews of his day for missing it. So please open your Bible if you can and follow along. And remember, you can download the message from KJVBibleBelievers.com in MP3 format free of charge, or stay tuned for the mailing address to request your CD copy at the end of the program. Now we join our study in progress from Daniel chapter 9. Here in Luke 19 verse 44, Jesus is talking. We'll start in verse 41. It says, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, and saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, 70 AD, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Why? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus is telling them that if they had known what we're going to read tonight, they would not have missed him, and Jerusalem would not have been destroyed. But they missed it because they didn't know the Bible. Or if they knew it and read it, they didn't take it literally. This explains the amillennial and postmillennial teachers in our day. Because of their ignorance, they are then spewing ignorance out to the people who listen to them. And because they listen to that ignorance, most professing Christians today don't know what time it is. And they're being talked out of their faith in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, the rapture. And they're being talked into believing things that these guys taught many years ago, rejecting the literal interpretation of Scripture. Well, and that's what Jesus was saying in Luke 19. They weren't looking. They had their tradition. They had their own ideas. And instead of going to the Scripture for their authority, they missed it. Let's look now at Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying, and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Now notice that. He's praying, and he's confessing and all that, but it is focused on his knowledge of the fact that Mount Moriah, Zion, the temple, has been destroyed. And he's heartbroken, because he knows the rest of the Bible. And the rest of the Bible says that that place is where God was going to set up his kingdom. That place is where God was going to do everything he was going to do when it relates to the promises of Israel. And as long as that holy mountain is left desolate, there's no chance of Israel receiving her promises and salvation as a nation. So that's what he's praying about, before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel. Now this is an angel, but notice angels are always described as men, not as, hot chicks with long blonde hair and a lot of cleavage. And that's what you're seeing today, and the angels are being painted up. I think that's what the demons might look like, the devils when they're cast to the earth in Revelation 12. So it says, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now you go back a couple of chapters, it was the first time he had been visited by Gabriel. And this is another visitation from Gabriel. And verse 22 says, and he, Gabriel, informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And here we go. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So here we have the backdrop. Daniel is being told that 70 weeks or 70 sevens of years are going to take place, are going to unfold. And at the end of that 70 weeks would be the anointing of Messiah as king. So if you do the math, that's 490 years. 490 years is the timetable God is setting up. Now, when Daniel is receiving this word from Gabriel, it's about 538 B.C. That's not when this 70 weeks starts. The 70-week countdown doesn't start there. And we'll see in just a minute, he's told when the countdown starts. But I want you to look at it in verse 24. Daniel is told that this involves two major, or what we could say, a twofold purpose in this 70 weeks prophecy. And we, with hindsight, can look back and say it's the cross and the crown for the Messiah. When it says, finish the transgression, the end of sins, and reconciliation for iniquity, that's the cross. And when he says, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up or conclude the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy, that's about the Messiah being the king and wearing the crown. So in verse 24, you can break this verse down into a twofold purpose, the cross and the crown. Now, in verse 25, he gives us the countdown. He says, Now, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So in verse 25, the countdown begins with the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, let me step back for just a second and make sure you understand what I'm showing you here. No other book on earth gives you what we're reading tonight. I'm giving you what I've learned from other men, but what we're sharing tonight from God's Word is that God gave the actual exact date that Messiah would come to be cut off, to die. And in Luke 19, Jesus says, you missed it. You had it and you missed it. And if you don't have any other reason to have faith in the Word of God and to know that you are saved, I mean, you have a book that gives you reason to believe. You don't have a book that just sounds poetic and pretty. You don't have a book that just sounds like a holy book. And because it sounds like a holy book and sounds poetic and majestic and all that, I just have a feeling it's from God. No, God says, I'm going to prove to you this is my book. And this is one of the most fascinating prophecies that prove that this book came from God. And he has said that the countdown for the very day that Messiah would appear to be cut off begins with the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, that is given to us in the book of Nehemiah. And this is another good lesson. The Bible isn't given to us in chronological order. So you have to become familiar with the books of the Bible and become familiar with the date in which they are written. That is part of rightly dividing the word of truth. Understanding where books appear chronologically, where they fit in dispensationally, and then the context. And here in Nehemiah chapter 2, we are given the story behind the story. Daniel is told that the countdown of the 70 weeks of years begins of the going forth of the commandment to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, it says, And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. So here is Nehemiah. He's basically the guy that makes sure that the food that the king eats doesn't kill him. In other words, if it is poison, Nehemiah will die, and Artaxerxes will say, "Huh, I'm not eating that." And he was the taster. Yeah. And so he had kind of a dangerous job. If Artaxerxes ever was someone made an attempt to assassinate him by putting arsenic in his food. But that was his job. And Artaxerxes seems to like Nehemiah. Seems to have a liking for the guy. And he says this is in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. Well, if you do some research on Artaxerxes, you find out that he reigned during 465 B.C. was the beginning of his reign. And so 20 years from that is what? 445. He didn't even use a calculator for that, man. So you can make a note there in your book, above chapter 2, it's 445 B.C. that this is happening. And in 445 B.C., Artaxerxes looks over and sees Nehemiah. He's all sad. And like Nehemiah said, he was a pretty chipper guy most of the time. He wasn't sad in his presence. In verse 2, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire." Nehemiah is grieving over the same thing Daniel was grieving over. God's holy city, the holy mountain. And verse 4, "Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto king." Now, look at that. He's praying and then he's talking. Praying instantly. Be instant in prayer. He immediately says a prayer before he speaks to the king. And then he says in verse 5, "And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me. I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." So here it is. Nehemiah requests the opportunity to go and to actually have some supplies to go back and begin rebuilding the city. And Artaxerxes, in his 20th year, which is 445 B.C., gives him permission to go do that. Now, just as a little background information, a man named Sir Rawlinson discovered the ruins of the Palace of Shushan, and in it he found documents that or writings that prove that this was 445 B.C. when Artaxerxes ordered the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. So even outside of the Bible, the historical information we have makes this undeniable. For someone to stand and pretend to be allegorizing this is insanity. And by the way, I just want to mention this for the record. A guy named Sir Robert Anderson has a book that I have not read and I want to get a hold of. It's called The Coming Prince. And he shows exactly how you break this thing down and bring it down to what we're talking about tonight, the exact time that Messiah would enter into to be crucified. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 9 again, and you have your chart there. You can see that the first line starts with Artaxerxes' orders for Jerusalem to be rebuilt, and down at the bottom gives the date, Nisan 1, 445. Now, I know that's a mixture of, that's the Jewish month and the in our year system. And I did that on purpose because the Jewish months don't match ours exactly, but we can understand what year it is by our calendar. So for the sake of understanding, that's why I put it like that. Nisan 1, 445. And you see there's a 7 weeks period, a line, and then 62 weeks, and then that totals the 69th week, which is when Messiah is cut off. And then there's that gray area, which is the church age, and I have a big question mark because we don't know how long that's going to last. That simply ends with the rapture, which could happen at any moment. And then, in the blue, there's one more week. And that is the 70th week, which is called the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And then after that is the 1,000-year kingdom. And then we have the Great White Throne, and then the Eternal Age. So if you familiarize yourself with this chart, you have the big picture. If you get that planted in your brain, you've got a good idea of God's plan and how it's all going to unfold according to Scripture. Now back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, he says, Messiah the Prince, and we know that that's Jesus Christ, of course, and the 7 weeks is 49 years, and then the 62 weeks is 434 years, and that totals 483 years. Now, if you take that number and you actually break it into days so that you that's the best way to figure it all out, is to break it down and have the actual number of days. In our dates, it's 445 B.C., and you take from there and you land, if you take from Nisan 1, 445 B.C., and you count the 173,880 days from that day, you come to April 6th, 32 A.D. And that's the day that Jesus rode in on a donkey. Look at Luke chapter 19. Keep your finger in Daniel 9, but look at Luke chapter 19. We already looked at verse 44. But we read Luke 19:44, how Jesus said, you didn't know the date of your visitation. Well, previous to that, beginning in verse 28, it says, and when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering in, or entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, look at Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 is known to be a messianic psalm. And Psalm 118, verse 24, is prophesying of the coming of Messiah. And it says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, we sing that song kind of loosely because people will think, you know, oh, this is the day that the Lord hath made. This isn't just about every day waking up and saying, God made this day. This is a prophecy about the day when Messiah would come. And this is the day. It wasn't just any day. It was the day. It was given to the Jews exactly in Daniel chapter 9 so that they could know exactly what day that Jesus was going to, or the Messiah, they didn't know his name at the time, but they were told exactly the day that Jesus would appear. Look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And Zechariah 9:9 was the prophecy that foretold what we just read in Luke. It says in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. What was it Jesus rode in on? A colt. And what did they say? Blessed is the King who cometh in the name of the Lord. Fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. And that prophecy from Zechariah was prophesying what we read in Luke, which was a fulfillment of what we've been reading about in Daniel, which is after 69 weeks, the Messiah appearing for the purpose of putting an end to sin and making reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in then in His kingdom later the everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. But that second half of verse 24 is on hold because as it says here in verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for Himself. And that's when Jesus died. And He was cut off, but not for Himself. What's that mean? Well, He wasn't a sinner. He didn't need to die. He died for the sins of the world. And it says in verse 26, and the people of the prince that shall come, that's a reference to the Antichrist and the fact that He comes out of Rome. Because it's the people, not the prince, but the people of the prince who destroy the city here in verse 26. And the sanctuary. And that's what happened. Titus came down with Roman soldiers and he destroyed, but it was the people of the prince. The prince hasn't shown up yet. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, that cutting off of Messiah is at the end of the 69 weeks. The 70th week begins in verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That would be week number 70. And in the midst of the week, it goes then to describe, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So, on April 6, 32 AD, when Jesus enters in to the city, he's rejected. And that week, he is cut off. And he dies, was buried, and rose again. And after he rose again, he spent 40 days with his disciples. And then he ascended to heaven. And he said that he would restore the kingdom unto Israel. He just didn't tell them when. And he ascended to heaven, and then we have the book of Acts where the message of the gospel goes to those Jews who crucified him. And one after another, they then persecute and in most cases kill or try to kill the messenger of that gospel, Stephen being the first. And Saul was right there and consenting to the death of Stephen. Then in Acts chapter 9, he is called out and becomes a born-again Christian on the road to Damascus. And then he becomes God's messenger to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, as we're reading in the book of Romans. And because everywhere he went, only a small remnant of Jews believed, and the rest refused to repent for killing their own Messiah, then Paul said, then I go to the Gentiles. And he did that city after city till at the end of the book of Acts, he says, I now go to the Gentiles, and the Jews had totally thrown away their chance to receive their Messiah. And so now we are in that parenthesis that you see on your chart. We are in that time that the Bible refers to in the New Testament as the mystery of the church, and we don't know how long that's going to last. But then after the rapture, in verse 27, then after the rapture, the Antichrist will sign this covenant, confirm this covenant for 1 week, the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks. Now that explains a lot of things. Number one, like I said, it should give you the confidence that you ought to have in that book you got on your lap. I mean, you have something to believe in. But it also explains a lot of things. Number one, it explains why the church exists in the first place and why the church is going to be removed before the tribulation period. Because the 70th week is the last of the 70 weeks. that God is dealing with Israel. And it's not about the church, and he removes the church, and then that opens the way for the 70th week of Daniel, where God finishes his dealings with Israel, and in the, at the end of that 70th week is when he brings in everlasting righteousness to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. It's also, think of this, it's no accident that after they rejected their Messiah and the book of Acts closed, then God destroys their temple as he describes here in verse 26. And it's no accident that there has been no temple since then, and there won't be until the church is removed, and then there'll be a temple again for that 70th week. While the temple's here, there's no church. The church was being built and was in a period of transition until after 70 AD. And the canon of Scripture marks the beginning of, or the end of the transition and the beginning of this church age. And that took place about 100, 105 AD. So you have this transition period in that first century. That's why I say I get in trouble with some people because they want to think the rapture takes place and the next week Antichrist signs the covenant. I think there's going to be some time between the rapture and the signing of that covenant. I don't know if it's going to be years, but it could be. But I know one thing. Before that covenant is signed, the church is removed. And then once the church is removed, that's when they build the temple. And that's when that 70th week then will start at the signing of that covenant. And if you can get a hold of this, it'll open up your understanding to the church and the age you live in and to rightly dividing the word of truth. You have this big picture. It's hard for me to even describe what it's like when you get a hold of this. And then you have an understanding of what God's doing. I mean, I know the girls, and I know Serenity, I see you all the time when Cheryl's doing something and you don't know what's going on, it drives you crazy. What, Mom? What are we doing? When? And the kids, when they were younger, were horrible about this. They'd be in the car. Where are we going, Dad? What time are we going to be there? When are we going to... And you don't need to know all that information. And God's kind of that way with us. He hasn't told us everything. But He has given us the big picture. And so many of His kids are running around and they don't have a clue what He's doing. God's got His family down here on earth. Ephesians calls us a family. All the family named in Jesus Christ, he says. And we're all running around. Most of the family I know of, they have no idea what God's even doing. He's given it to us and they just still don't know. It's not like He's hiding it from us.
We hope you will get a copy of this message and listen to it over and over until you understand how awesome and wonderful the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks really is. You can download this message free of charge in MP3 format by visiting KJVBibleBelievers.com. If you do not have internet access, you can write to us at P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. We will send out free CD copies as time and funds permit. This message from the King James Bible was brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship. Thank you for listening.